listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Carl Wenk from Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor Wenk.
Good morning.
So glad to have the chance to study God's Word with you. Welcome back to His Time. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee.
Well, we're a town that's rapidly growing. When I came here in 2000, it was about 75,000 people. Now we're well over 100 and some thousand. And so it's been a real big boom. Our college in town has become the largest in the state. And so we have a lot of commuters and people coming from out of state into the community. The congregation, we're still relatively small. We worship about 145, 150 per weekend with two services. And a traditional style as far as worship style. And but as the building was established in 1962, we're now going through a little bit of an upgrade, a remodeling, refurbishing project. So we're very, very busy, even at this size.
Well, thanks be to God that that He's keeping you busy with the good works of God, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, acts of mercy, and caring for neighbors there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We are studying Hebrews chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 20. What would you like for us to know, Pastor, as we begin to study this text?
Well, the text has a whole lot in it. I mean, you have what happens when people fall away from faith? Can they really not return? You have the challenge to grow spiritually. Why can't we stay in just the milk instead of, you know, more substantive spiritual maturity? And so you have the question about doctrine in Scripture. And so there's a lot of stuff in this chapter.
Well, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 6, we're studying with Pastor Wenk from Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Let's take a look. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. All right, so therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. When we start with a therefore, I gather we're referring back to something else.
Yes. The letter to the Hebrews was talking about encouraging the faithful, the challenges that they face, the basics of Jesus Christ crucified, Christ alive. And now we enter into let's move beyond that, not leaving it as if forgetting it, but let's just go a few more steps ahead.
So let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What are all these things that he lists here?
Well, the idea is that faith and the work of the Holy Spirit stirs repentance. And repentance, of course, means confessing our sins. But it also, repentance includes confessing that even the greatest things we do not get us into heaven. So there are things we do that obviously are sinful, but the things that we do that even are good, as Luther says, they're not, they amount to nothing. And so we don't want to rely on works. But at the same time, we don't want to forget our life in Christ, that is sanctification, serving the Lord, and acts of mercy, compassion, speaking his word, you know, witnessing, and all that it means as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so then also not forgetting faith toward God, not being distracted from that, trusting in other things or other people or other ideologies. And then also the instruction about washings, the Old Testament washings, not only that, but also in the New Testament, we now have baptism. And then you have the laying on of hands, which they did when Judas Iscariot was replaced as a disciple. And you have the laying on of hands, you know, for other church leaders, and the laying on of hands of raising up servants within the church. And then you have the resurrection of the dead, that is the promise of Christ's second coming and eternal judgment.
And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt.
This section often raises the question about the unforgivable sin, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it is true that with God, all things are possible. It is a word of warning that you don't want to get this far away from Christ to where it becomes impossible. For those who have heard the gospel and believed are warned in the sense that, yes, you can fall out of faith. You can give up the faith. You can completely walk away and reject God. And you can do so in such a way that there's no turning back.
For land that has drunk the rain often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. What is this comparison to rain and the land?
Well, there's several parables that Jesus talks about, the fig tree that's not producing figs and things like that. So this is the people who have received the gospel, people who have received God's word, people who have had the Holy Spirit. It produces fruit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is. You know, and it lists what the Holy Spirit brings and works in our heart and in our mind. And so it is fruit-producing results, and that gives glory to God. So the next verse, but if it bears thorns and thistles, in other words, if the word of God has come, but there is no fruit, the heart is too hard, you know, talking about the parable of the sower, if the word is taken away or given up in that sense, if the word is quickly grown, but it's choked out, then there is no fruit. And so again, it's a connection to what Jesus taught about being fruitful, being faithful, according to God's word and his measure of blessing in your life. He has given you these gifts, and he does ask that we use them to his glory.
But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned.
Yeah, judgment. You know, the separation of the wheat and the tares, you know, the sheep and the goats, it is in the end, and this is God's judgment, not human discernment, in the end, that will be what happens for those who have no faith and no fruits of faith. They will go into the eternal fire.
The next paragraph, beginning at verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation.
The writer has seen their faith in action. He has heard their, you know, their about their belief, and therefore he has given them this word of warning, but now it's a word of encouragement. You are not there. You have not lost. You are not thorns and thistles. Could you do better? Yes. But we are sure that the Lord's work in you will bring much more, things that belong to salvation, as he says. And then, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. It is true. He acknowledges all that they've done and what they still can do. And so he's trying to fan the flame of their Christian faith and their trust and their, you know, being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where verse 11 is. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. It's kind of like bring up your A game, you know, and do your best to the full assurance of hope in the end.
And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So not to be sluggish, yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, not to be sluggish. And it reminds us that in our lifetime, in our journey, we see examples of people who are not sluggish. And their action encourages us to also be in action, our faith in action, and to be faithful in our stewardship, in our service, in our words, in our priorities, to be faithful instead of being sluggish, that is, lazy or docile or complacent.
Looking over these first, 12 verses, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn in verses 1 through 12?
At first it sounds harsh, but it's really just fanning the flame of faith that's already there. It is a word of warning, but it is also a word of hope that Christ is alive and reigns and works in their heart.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Carl Wenk from Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 today. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at verses 13 through 20. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
My dad likes to gamble. A lot. I think he has a gambling problem. I hear him and my mom talking about it sometimes. They argue about it. I know it's really affecting my mom. I've thought about talking to her about it, but I don't know if I'll help or if I'll just make her more sad. I guess I just want my family to be like everyone else's.
Problem gambling doesn't just affect the gambler. Call 888-BETS-OFF for free help. Sponsored by the Missouri Alliance to Curb Problem Gambling.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Carl Wenk from Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 20, picking up at verse 13 now. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself.
From generation to generation, we've kind of picked up different phrases about, you know, hey, I swear, you know, and as if it gives authority to what we've just said. And there's all kinds of swearing that may happen as far as taking an oath. And, you know, some even probably the most obvious you might hear on TV is, I swear on my mother's grave. You know, and the other actor looks at you and goes, your mother's not dead. You know, it's like, what does that mean? It's nothing. But here, God's promise to Abraham is he's giving an oath based on himself. So God, who is truth, is testifying to this truth of a covenant he's made with Abraham, a promise he's given to Abraham. And there's no other name greater than God himself.
Surely I will bless you and multiply you was his promise.
Yes. And that is, you know, the seed, a great nation, more than the sands, you know, on the beach kind of thing. Mm-hmm. You have all of that, and that God will do this. And that gave Abraham, It fanned the flame of his faith to trust God, because this was God giving a promise according to himself, according to God's self. Abraham knew you just can't get bigger and greater and better than that. There's no other guarantee that will be outlasting and faithful than what God himself says.
And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise.
Yeah, when his son was born, mm-hmm. You know, and he didn't perfectly wait. Remember him and the handmaiden had a son, but it wasn't with Sarah. And God told him, no, that's not the one. And finally, Sarah became pregnant when they were quite elderly. And God fulfilled his promise in his own timing.
For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation.
Well, we try to, if you've ever had a security clearance, if you've ever gone to court and testified, you know, we take an oath based on either law or some sort of core value that's greater than self, than the human being. And that is to help give authenticity to what is to be spoken or what is to be pledged. And so people take an oath. People swear. And the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so this kind of swearing is about being truthful, and that truth is greater than just me.
So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us.
So we have the truth that God is unchanging. And then we have another emphasis that if God is unchanging, therefore his word is unchanging. So you have the two unchangeable things. And when God reveals himself and his word, you know, we turn to that. We flee for refuge. There is no other fortress or safe place in which we can find such a hope, such a guarantee.
We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
So here's the high point of what all of this was building to. In keeping the faith, in growing in your faith, in growing in your knowledge of the Word, fortified against the ways of the world, trusting in God, learning about God, His character, and His unchangeable Word, and how He has kept His Word, we come to the point where we have this sure and steadfast anchor, something solid for the soul that holds us and grips us. Or as the writer says, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And that's a temple imagery about the Holy of Holies and where Christ is our high priest. And He is the one who has gone before us as a high priest forever. The Bible also says we have no other advocate, you know, other than Jesus Christ, no other mediator than Jesus Christ. He is the high priest forever. And therefore, Christ has entered the Holy of Holies, and He pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. And so all of the milk, the gospel in its simplest of forms, continues to grow, and we mature, and then we start to understand the image of the temple and the Holy of Holies and God's Word, and our faith just blossoms as on this spiritual journey, and it holds on to the hope and the promises of God ever more so.
Why is it important at Good Friday to recognize the certainty of God's promises, to recognize that He was a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek?
Because sometimes with our own guilt and shame, we want to substitute another sacrifice. We either want to insert ourselves as a priest who brings something to the table to please and satisfy God, to make atonement. And we ourselves are not that high priest. Nor are we ourselves the sacrifice. And we ourselves have nothing of value to bring to God that would pay for our sins. That's acceptable to God. And therefore, on Good Friday, we are reminded that Christ, was lifted up. And that Christ, on that day, as He was on the cross, the temple curtain tore in two. And it opened up the way for all to no longer be hindered or blocked from approaching God's throne of grace. And so Good Friday is very crucial in our faith journey and our spiritual growth of understanding just what He did for us on Calvary's Hill.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Carl Wenk from Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Pastor Wenk, thanks so much for helping us study Hebrews chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 20. Well, God bless you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee.
Thank you.
We have sacred music on the way to sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.